41. Let us sing the first four verses of number 241. From God's word this morning as we find it in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We read the entire chapter of Philippians, chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. We pay special attention to verse 27. Only let your conversation, your manner of life, your behavior, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The passage in which our text is found, the apostle has been discussing, has been telling the saints of Philippi about his own circumstances. At the time when he wrote this letter to the church of Philippi, he was in prison for the sake of the gospel of Christ. He had gone about the world preaching the gospel, and this was his reward. He was now in prison. being persecuted for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And he testifies how that he knows that even these circumstances of his life will serve for the furtherance of the gospel. Earlier, when he was traveling back from his third missionary journey, he told the elders of Ephesus concerning the things that he faced on his missionary journeys, that none of these things moved him. Not all the persecution that he faced, not all the enemies that he had to fight with, none of these things moved him. He wasn't discouraged with any of these things. In fact, he was ready to die for the sake of the gospel. And he says there, I count not my own life dear unto me, in order that I might finish my course. And that course was the calling of God for the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel. He tells us all of this in part in order to be an example to us, an encouragement to us. And in our text, the apostle turns to addressing the members of the church of Philippi. And in our text, he encourages us to behave, to have a manner of life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not an admonition only to personal members of the church individually, but this is an admonition to the church together, as she has the calling together to strive for the faith of the gospel. But this one thing, Paul says, whether I come to see you or absent from you, that I may hear of your affairs, that you are striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this is the word of God that can be preached in any congregation, because in every congregation there are also struggles and trials and difficulties. And we need to be continually encouraged about what it's all about. Why are we here gathered for worship? Why are we members of the Church of Jesus Christ? And that can be summarized in this calling. We have the calling to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And we have the calling to live our lives, our daily lives, in such a manner that our lives are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning we consider our text, a manner of life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Notice first of all, the worthy gospel that is our mighty incentive. The worthy gospel of Christ. Notice secondly, our calling to strive together for it. And notice finally that the salvation of our God is given to us in that way. The apostle speaks of the gospel of Christ, and he speaks of the faith of the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that is preached in the church and that is given by God to the church, and that is preached continually. We can understand that phrase gospel, the gospel of Christ, in two different ways. We can understand it in the faith of the gospel being our believing the gospel. And never, of course, is it absent from that phrase that we must believe the gospel continually. continually. We must embrace its truth and confess it. And so it would be proper biblically to interpret this phrase to mean our believing of the gospel. But more often, this phrase is used objectively. And then the meaning is that which we believe. We are to strive together for the truth of the gospel, for the doctrine of the gospel. The gospel is a glorious body of truth that God has given to us in his infallible word, and that each Lord's Day is expounded to us through the preaching of the word. It's the gospel that was delivered already by the prophets in the Old Testament, by the apostles of Jesus Christ, and now infallibly recorded in the scriptures, and what is preached to you, beloved, each Lord's Day. And we are called to strive for that gospel, its truth, its doctrine. We are to always know it more and more. That's why we have regular preaching every Lord's Day, and young people are instructed in the catechism class and in the Sunday school room. They are taught to know the gospel more and more deeply and more comprehensively. And never does there come a time, no matter how old we are, that we can say, I now know it all. But through the whole of our life, we are to grow more and more deeply in knowing the truth of the gospel. And it is the truth of the gospel that we must confess as a church here in Wingham, Protestant Reformed Church. God has given us what we love to call the Reformed faith. And we believe that the Reformed faith is the gospel. The great truths of God's sovereign grace, the great truths of his everlasting covenant with his people, that's the gospel that is preached to us and that we receive each Lord's Day and must receive, listening reverently to it when it is preached, and that we must embrace with our heart and confess with our mouth and also defend. Lots of this calling involves defending the gospel against the attacks of the gospel. And this is the gospel that must guide our whole life. So the terminology of our text is very comprehensive. The apostle tells us that our calling is to live worthy of the gospel. That's the literal word. Live in such a manner that your lifestyle is in harmony with the worthiness of the gospel. Now, the idea, of course, is not that through our life we make ourselves worthy, that God looks upon us from heaven and he considers that we are such a worthy people, and therefore he gives the gospel to us and he maintains the truth of the gospel in our midst, because none of us are worthy, ever. God gives to us the gospel by his marvelous grace in Jesus Christ. But the expression of our text means that we are to live in such a way, in all of our life, in our homes, in our families, in our businesses, as church members, in such a way that it is in character with, worthy of the glorious gospel. And in order to be able to understand that, we have to think about how worthy the gospel is in itself. What makes the gospel so worthy? And the answer to that question is several. The gospel is God's revelation to us of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that is. The eternal God of heaven and earth, the God of the covenant, the God who has chosen us in Christ from before the foundations of the world, has given us the gospel whereby he makes Christ known to us. The reason why the gospel is so worthy, because it reveals the infinite majesty, the adorable wonder of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the gospel are revealed the glorious attributes of God. His everlasting love towards his people. The love manifested in the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. The mercy of God, according to which he pardons the iniquity of our sin and frees us from guilt and condemnation. The gospel is the good news of God's righteousness to us in Jesus Christ. You understand why the gospel is so worthy, so glorious? There is no other way through which we know these things except through the gospel. The apostle says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, and therein is the righteousness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. To live worthy of the gospel is the opposite of being ashamed of the gospel. To live worthy, to behave in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, is to realize, to know the wonder of God revealed to us in Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a thing so worthy because therein we have our hope and comfort. Therein we learn that it is in Jesus Christ that we must glory alone. You and I cannot strive for the faith of the gospel unless the gospel is known in our heart as an exceedingly precious treasure wherein we find our comfort and our assurance and our glorying, wherein we know our God and our only Savior, Jesus Christ. To strive for the gospel means that one is zealous in knowing, confessing, and living by the truth of the gospel. Our conversation, the Apostle Paul says, has to be worthy of the gospel. Now, that word conversation is an old English word, and usually when we hear that word, we think only about our talk, and it includes our talk, but it includes our walk as well. But the word here is not the one that is used in most places that is translated in the King James as conversation. But this word is a word that really comes from that our word politics comes from. And so some suggest that what Paul is admonishing us to do here in our text is to be active in politics. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that ever suggests that, though it's certainly not wrong for a Christian as a Christian to be involved in politics, but that's not what we are admonished to do in the church. But rather, that word suggests that as believers, as those who are redeemed by Jesus Christ, we are citizens of the kingdom of Christ. And he is our king. And in all of our life, we are to live and to serve as citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, each in our own place. The calling to strive for the faith of the gospel is not one only that belongs to ministers and missionaries and elders, perhaps, and other leaders in the church, but the implication of our text is that every one of us must strive for the faith of the gospel, young and old. We have a calling of God. We are placed under obligation by the very fact that God, in his great mercy, has given to us the truth of the gospel. So we are to strive for the faith of the gospel. And there are several reasons why that is so urgent. And the first that is clear from the context is that there are many that are enemies of the gospel, that oppose the gospel. This was the case already for the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was because of this that Christ himself was crucified, and it was because of this reality that Paul was in prison. And it was because of this reality that wherever he went, there were enemies who sought to overthrow the faith of the gospel, and he was persecuted on every side wherever he went, and he ended up in prison, and he ended up having to die as a martyr. And he didn't write to the churches, all is lost, because now it's very possible that I will have to die as a martyr. Doesn't write that. But rather, he writes that even all the sufferings that he endured, all the opposition to the preaching of the gospel would work for the good of the gospel of Christ, and therefore he exhorts the church to strive for the faith of the gospel. Through the history of the church, there has been the need for the striving for the faith of the gospel because of the many enemies. That's what the great Protestant Reformation was about. That's what 1924 was about, people of God. That was what it was all about when this congregation was established and God gathered you together, because of serious truths of the gospel. Truths so serious that they're worth dying for. Imagine. And now, as you continue as a little congregation, God does not despise you. He calls you here in this community to maintain the truth that he had delivered to you. As a church together corporately, officially maintaining the great doctrines of the Reformed faith as God has delivered them to you, and to live by them in your homes, in your families, according to God's covenant purpose and all of the work that is going on in your midst right now for the sake of establishing a Christian school. It's what it's all about, people of God. Striving for the faith of the gospel. We do that in the midst of a time of great apostasy. Many there are who are departing from the faith, and the truths of the gospel are being overthrown. And that is the devil's work, and that's the sign of the coming of the Antichrist, and that we are living in the last day, and ever more urgent is the calling to strive for the faith of the gospel. We are living in the last times. We are living in a time when the true church of Jesus Christ is so very small. And we need to be reminded and to be encouraged in the calling that God has given to us to strive for the faith of the gospel, for the truths of the gospel, for the morality of the gospel. Young people, you heard a lot about that, I'm sure, at the convention again. What a time we are living in. The evils that are being promoted in our times, the challenges of young people in the days of their youth, the compromise of morality, the immorality of the times, the toleration of such immorality among youth in our times. I could give all kinds of specific examples of all of that. And for that reason, it is so urgent. It is more urgent than ever before. That's not an exaggeration. It is more urgent than ever before that we strive together for the faith of the gospel. And we are to do that unitedly. One of the themes of the book of Philippians is the theme of unity. The very admonition of our text is one that speaks of that, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's a subject that the Apostle Paul addresses over and over again. So in chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so, this is prominent, beloved, in our text, isn't it? We are to strive together, standing fast together, supporting each other, encouraging each other, standing shoulder to shoulder, and we are to do that with one mind and one spirit. The word mind in the letters of the Apostle Paul is a broad concept. It's not just the faculty of the intellect, but it refers to our plans and purposes, our desires. We have to fix our hearts and minds on one thing. That is Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel and his truth. Be united together with one spirit. That indicates that the unity of the church is not just an external unity. It must be a spiritual unity, a unity of heart and soul and mind and spirit. In order to do that, striving for the faith of the gospel involves putting away all personal ambition. Necessary, continually. There's always the danger, because of our own pride and our sinful nature, to press a personal agenda, something that will promote our own pride, our own position, that we are to put all of that in the background. And we are to avoid the sins that drive personal ambition and pride and to strive together for the faith of the gospel in steadfastness. That's another word that he uses, in steadfastness. Know where you stand and stand by the grace of God. Stand fast in the knowledge of the truth. The great evil of apostasy is repeatedly the evil of ignorance of the truth. It's overthrowing the truth, it's neglecting, it's forgetting the truth. So to stand fast for the faith of the gospel, we need to know the truth, study it together, and stand together in the knowledge of the faith of the gospel. And there's lots of different aspects of that. One of them certainly is the style of worship that we have. Come here and I hardly even have to ask the elders about the order of worship because it's virtually exactly the same as in our other churches. And we have a way of worship, and it's not just the same as our sister churches in the United States. It's the same as John Calvin, and it's the same as the apostles. We strive to maintain the purity of the worship of God, and we strive to maintain the centrality of the preaching of the gospel of Christ in the church. And we do that in an age when churches are entirely changing the worship services to forums of entertainment, and they no longer can tolerate a sermon as long as we have in our Protestant Reformed churches. We strive together for the faith of the gospel, for the biblical, God-honoring way of worshiping him. And we do that not out of cold formalism. We do that because we love Christ and God and the truth of the gospel that he has given to us. And so the apostles sitting in prison, imagine that. Though it's true that he was released from prison from the first imprisonment, but he would later on go back to prison. And sitting in prison, he's not sitting there rotting in prison. He doesn't send a letter of complaints to the church, complaining maybe even against God, but no, he writes to the church, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be steadfast in the gospel without compromise in our day of apostasy. And then thirdly, be courageous. And that's what's implied when he says, and in nothing be terrified by your adversaries. In nothing be terrified by your adversaries. Imagine Paul sitting in prison, waiting for the time when the steel door of the prison is going to be opened and the chains will be unlocked from his hands and feet, and he will be led away to execution. And he writes to the church of Philippi, rejoice in the Lord. Don't be afraid of the enemy. I'm not afraid of the enemy because Christ is enthroned in the heavens. Striving for the faith of the gospel is going to stir up the wrath of the enemy. And we're living in such times that we better be ready for that. And we better teach our children for the times of the great tribulation. It could very well be that we are much, much closer to the days of the great tribulation than any of us really imagine. Be ready. Don't be afraid of the enemy. And the apostle says so nicely that when you stand that way, you are a sign, a token that the enemy will be destroyed. Stand fast in the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and know that persecution, suffering, is a sign of who the enemies are, but it's not something that terrifies us. We're not afraid because we know that Christ sits enthroned in the heavens and the victory belongs to him. The gospel is the good news of his cross and resurrection and exaltation and his final and glorious coming again. And in that day, the enemy shall be destroyed with everlasting perdition. The very fact that they show themselves as enemies indicates that God's word is being fulfilled. And we need not be afraid. And then the other side of that, but to you, this is a sign that it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to you to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Our faith is a gift of Jesus Christ. None of us believe without the working of his grace and Holy Spirit in our hearts. And this is one of the verses, if you are in debate with an Arminian and you're discussing with that Arminian about the truth that we believe as Reformed believers, faith is a gift of God. Here you have a clear manifestation of that truth. To you it is given in behalf of Christ to believe in him, but it is also given to suffer for his name's sake. That's a gift. Imagine. As we are striving for the faith of the gospel, we must expect that we have to face the enemy, and we must expect that we will have to suffer for Christ's sake. But that's not happening because the cause of Christ is lost. That is prophesied throughout the scriptures, that we must be ready to strive for the faith of the gospel, and in doing that, we are receiving continually the salvation. That's the idea of the tense. We are being saved, and we shall be saved with everlasting salvation. So the battle that we are in has already been won by our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have to suffer for the truth's sake, and we do, and we're a little congregation like this in Wingham, and many despise us, it can be very discouraging. But God has given us the gift of suffering for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And in that way, he will save us with the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. Beloved, strive together for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee that in thy great mercy thou hast caused the gospel to be preached among us. And thou hast gathered us as thy church, and Thou hast done that even in the way of reformation for many of us. Thou hast delivered us from false teachings, and thou hast reformed us again as a church in order that we might be here in this city, the Church of Jesus Christ that is called to strive for the faith of the gospel. May it not be something that discourages us when we face struggles and difficulties and enemies, but may we know that even in this, our Lord is saving us with everlasting salvation. Amen. Let us join together in singing our last Psalter number, Psalter number 125, Psalter number 125. Let us sing the first four verses. Now worship the Lord with our offerings.